Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That where there is sin and when there is darkness and when there is a contrariness to you, dear God, we discover how abundant, how much more abundant your grace is, that yes, there is grace for even that sin. Yes, there is mercy for even that individual. Father, we thank you that you have instilled in our hearts an understanding and a spiritual insight into sin and into redemption and how precious that is. Father, we simply pray that you would enable us through our daily lives to be witnesses of your love and forgiveness in Christ. Father, that more others, yet more, might be saved and come to an understanding of the hope given us in Christ. We look to you now with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something I've spoken of recently, and it keeps popping into my mind, and last night I started reading and writing down scriptures, and I guess I read so much here and there that there's a lot of information. Again, one of those times we're not sure where to start or how to start, except that I guess just start at the beginning and start at kind of my thought process, and what's the topic on my heart is, we live in a world today where mankind as a whole, not speaking of Christians, but mankind as a whole, once again, it's new because it's something that did not really take place that much in the United States because of our spiritual background, our spiritual foundings in our founding documents and things spoken of, and the Christian nature. The United States is a product of Western Christian civilization. And so there's a knowledge of God, there is an awareness of God, if not a relationship with God, and an understanding of God in many of the aspects of our country. But we live in a time where false teachers, evil workers, those who abide in darkness, those who would suppress truth, would hold back and hold down the truth, and have so positioned themselves, or have been enabled by the devil to be placed in positions of authority and power. We live in a time where it's kind of the general consensus, again, not speaking of Christians, but it has affected Christianity in the United States. It's kind of a consensus that I can decide whether there's a God or not. And if I don't believe there is a God, therefore, I have no accountability to God, and I can live my life as I please. There's this consensus that, well, there's no such thing as sin. Those are old stories, old fables, old traditions that need to pass away. That there is no one to sin against. There can't be sin without there being a God. That there is, in a sense, no right and wrong, and we have the right to define what is right and wrong, good and evil, maybe by voice of the vote or by our own opinion. that we can just say whatever we want, and everybody should honor whatever I decide. That's my right to have my opinion, and everybody should recognize that and honor that, and don't badger me about these things about God and about Jesus. People with just a swipe of the hand wipe away centuries and millennia of spiritual history, actual spiritual history. Just they go, I don't believe any of that. And suddenly they're free in their own thinking. They're free of a responsibility toward God. They're free from any wrongdoing whatsoever. I will make up my own rules, and you have no right to tell me otherwise. So it's kind of a blend of, if you would, law. We have laws that say that you can't discriminate against people about over certain things, certain matters. So there's a law there, a federal law or whatever, man-made law, that says I have the right to believe whatever I want to believe. Well, you do. And there's an attitude within culture today that we are just, as I mentioned, just told that we need to respect whatever anybody believes. And it is equal to even the deepest faith. Matter of fact, if you're a person that believes in God and a person of faith, you are somewhat of a knuckle-dragging Neanderthal sort of backwoods person. Even the leader of our country put down and shamed people who cling to their Bibles. It's an affront. It keeps us from becoming what we could be. We need to be free from God. And most of us are old enough to remember back in the 60s when there was this sort of cultural declaration that God is dead. There is no longer any room for God in our lives because he's keeping us back from having fun. He's keeping us back from doing what we want to do. He's keeping me back from my will. I've got a right to live my life the way I want to live it, and nobody can tell me otherwise. We live in a time when people do that which is right in their own sight. But Scripture says that the end of those ways are death. Here, 2-3 weeks ago, I spoke about the parable of the man who, or the person who hears the word of God and does it, or likened unto a house that is built upon a rock. And when the winds came and the storms came and blew upon the house stood. But there's another part of the parable is there's a person who hears the word of God but does not do it is likened to a person who builds a house upon the sand. And the winds came, the storms came, and great was the fall and the destruction of that house. And all through the week after that message, the thought that came into my mind and stayed in my mind is, you know, how we cope, how we respond, what do we do when we are around other people and we're out in our daily, in our work communities, our neighborhoods, our families, whatever the situation might be, just out in our lives in the world, and we witness someone building their house on the sand. We know the end of it. We know what's going to happen. Troubles will come. Trials will come. The storms of life will come. Yet they are insistent upon building their house upon the sand because they think that sand will hold, that sand will remain. And they have a right to build their house the way they want to build their house. They have a right to build their lives the way they want to build their lives. Yet, through our understanding of Scripture and the understanding of the Holy Spirit given us in the Word of God, we know that there's a day coming when they're going to endure a great loss. We live in a world that would outlaw right and wrong in their mindset. The trouble is, it sounds very broad-minded and open-minded, but I don't mind conversations with people like that. I like to take it to extreme. Right? So you're saying there is no right and wrong. There are no morals. There are no ethics. That you can do what you want to do, and I can do what I want to do, and both are equal. And most people in the world today will say, yeah. You keep your nose out of my business, and I'll keep my nose out of your business. And we'll, the outcome's the same. It doesn't matter, is the whole thing. That it doesn't matter. And along with that, then, came the thoughts that how are people made aware or gain a knowledge of sin? Well, again, if there is no God, if Jesus is either a fairy tale or just a teacher, just a man, this whole Christian thing is a hoax. There are many very, very cruel and belligerent things that are said about our Lord and Savior. That he is nothing. And he's not worth listening to. And he stands against everything that I believe. Therefore, he's trespassing against me and my life. How does one become aware? How do they gain knowledge of sin? Again, in this day, they brush away, there is no sin because I don't believe in your God. I didn't vote for him. I didn't follow his ways. He means nothing to me. Therefore, I'm not bothered. I can go out and do whatever I want, and I'm not burdened with rules, guidelines, teachings, this whole issue of good and evil, right and wrong. I just live my life and enjoy it, and it's better than yours because I don't have to worry about sin. Does sin then cease to exist because we don't believe in God? Does sin cease to exist because we simply don't believe in right and wrong, or a moral universe, if you would? We don't believe in up and down, left to right. I decide who's God, is kind of the attitude in the world. I decide what's right and wrong. We live in a world where this sort of thought predominates. That the real goals, the real purposes that people may set for themselves may be, they always turn into being for self and putting self first, because that's the very nature of sin. And that's where the only place the argument can go or the discussion can go is that person has made themselves the God of their own lives. How then do they acquire the knowledge of sin? Now, this scripture is filled, especially the Old Testament and the Gospels, where Jesus came into the world, and the Jews, they were given the law. They were persuaded, you would think, many times over, but they were persuaded that here came Moses with these tablets written with the finger of God in stone, among other laws that God gave Moses, but not the Ten Commandments, but many other laws. That's what the book of Leviticus is. It's a book of laws. So Israel were given, the nation was given the law of God. And in the times of Jesus, it's very plain that they thought better of themselves than others because to them was given the law of God. They knew God. God knew them. He gave them these rules by which everybody, all the world should live. But Jesus again and again pointed out, well, you say you believe this, but you do not follow it. What good is the law for you? The law won't make you righteous. Paul stated that in Romans, I'm going to turn the page here, Romans 3, where Paul's dealing with this. Did I say Romans 2? I'm trying to get to Romans chapter 2. But Romans 3, verse 19 says, you know, Paul writes, "Now we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So Israel had, at least they had a law that they said they believed, said that it was, they claimed to be right and true, and a law that they could look back on and help them define sin. Paul writes of that, and I said there's so many verses that can't come and go from mine, but if you turn to Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He's referring to Adam, the first Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world." It is not so much physically hereditary, but yet it is, because death came with sin. Death came with sin. But let me read forward here. "For until the law," in verse 13, "for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed," or put to the account of, "it wasn't imputed upon others when there is no law." If we had no speed limits in our streets, nobody would get pulled over for a speeding ticket. Because, well, there's no law that says what the right speed is, what the speed limit is. So there's no tickets and no fines because there is no law. That makes sense. It says, "For the law until the law, sin was in the world." It was there. There was something wrong about doing the things that people were doing. In the time of Noah, the evil that worked in the hearts of men continually was repugnant to God, so much so that he brought a judgment upon the world. But he gave to Noah not only instructions on how to build the ark, but Noah preached the gospel. Noah preached of the person of God. There was no formal law, but he preached about God and about ungodliness for 120 years before the flood. So God, without the law, yet through the preaching of Moses, sin was became known, or as Noah's message basically was, there's judgment coming. That's why I'm building this huge ark. If you want to be saved from the judge that's coming, you need to be on the ark so you'll be saved. And no doubt they laughed him to scorn, mocked him, maybe hindered his work. But for 120 years. But anyway, sin was not imputed when there is no law. But there was those that spoke of God and accountability toward God. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though there wasn't a law, even though there was no law, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So, where do we get the knowledge of sin? Well, in the case of Noah, God revealed things to Noah. Noah spoke to people about it as he built his ark, as he built his salvation, as he built his means of rescue, according to the Lord's leading. There was one thing that did take place in the world to make people think of their need of God, their deliverance from destruction. And that was death. So if somebody would come to me today and say, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't need God. I don't want to be burdened by all this phony church stuff. A lot of times I can only agree with them. A lot of it is phony religion and phony church stuff. I think Christianity is just like any other religion with all its make-believe traditions and things that are really meaningless. And really, to someone on the outside, a lot of the traditions within churches really are meaningless. They don't, otherwise this room would be full. But what we do here to a lot of people is absolutely meaningless. But when somebody says that, I say, well, yes, that's, I can understand what you're saying. But what do you do about death? Well, there's always been death. Well, no, there hasn't. Death is the evidence of sin. And you can, up until the moments before you die, hope for some deliverance, hope for some rescue from the death of your body. But as that verse says, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses. Until the law was given, death reigned. Nobody could conquer death. They did not have access. And this is a time when especially the earlier generations, and even up to the days of Noah, Adam was with them up until the flood. I can't remember doing the numbers and the calculations, how close that was. But Adam lived almost until the time of the flood. He spoke of the Garden of Eden. He talked to them about God. He talked to them about the way things used to be. And many did not care because they said, you know, we don't see him. We don't, all these stories that you're telling, these things that you say are so, don't bother us. We would rather give ourselves to evil continually. They did not understand the destructiveness of unbelief and disbelief and rebellion against God. It's because of the rebellion of man that the Lord brought the flood. But they did not understand the consequences of building their houses on sand until the storm came, until the floods came. And they began inhaling water. and climbing mountains to escape it, and the water just kept coming up and up and up and up. 40 days. 40 days and nights of seeking to escape death. The judgment of God in a flood. And one wonders what went through their heads. Were they then made aware and come to embrace the fact of sin, of rebellion? We live in a world where we can watch the news and say, you know, it can't be much longer till the Lord comes. The thing's building up in the Middle East. I was reading an article, I can't remember who is, someone with some sort of spiritual background. But they said, you know, all these things, they were an unbeliever, so it was. He was a Jewish person, an unbeliever. And all these things that he had heard growing up, but he'd long ago left the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, so all of a sudden it hit me. Well, this prophecy over here, that's what's happening today. And these things, you know, the fact that we are a nation, we didn't exist as a nation for thousands of years. But now we've been a nation for almost 100 years. All of these things, this knowledge began, these words began to hit him, and he came to believe in the prophecies. He came to believe in Christ as his Savior. And the knowledge of sin finally broke through all the disinformation, the lies, the deceit, the darkness. And suddenly the blood of Jesus was of utmost value to him. Utmost value. He began to recognize his need of a Savior, his need of rescue. So the knowledge of sin, I hear a lot of, it's not uncommon, it's not all bad, it depends on your audience, it depends on lots of things, I guess. But of people gathered into a church, and you know, whatever, how size a group, and you have a preacher or pastor or two get up and immediately try to convict people of sin and talk to them about their sins. And the thing is, that doesn't often carry the weight it used to, because people's, as Paul wrote to Timothy, people's conscience are seared as with a hot iron. When you have a burn, and you sear a wound, or you have a burn on your arm, you know, the nerves are usually destroyed, and there's no feeling there. We kind of live in a time when people's hearts and souls are as if they've been seared with a hot iron, and they aren't not aware of sin. They do not feel that shame. That shame that is meant to accompany sin, things to be ashamed of. Why should I be ashamed? Why should I be ashamed? I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in him. It doesn't exist. They remove God from the universe and they go on about their way, so it seems. But they grow older and they develop aches and pains, and they have friends and family members that die, and maybe without conversation, maybe without any great amount of thought, yet it haunts them, it stays with them, that they too are growing older. Like many of us, we found out that now we are the old generation. Or we're next in line to be the oldest generation. What am I going to do with this thing called death? What does that mean for me? And people begin to ask this question. What is my life worth? What is it about? I made the statement here again a few weeks ago and other times that when I became a believer in Christ, it had nothing to do with a sense that I had of sin. It was not sin that, or sins that I had done, you might say, that brought me to Christ. What I saw it was meaning, purpose, truth. Because behind it all, was, even though at a young age, was what do I give the one life that I have? What do I give it to? What of me and my purpose, my being, of what value is it if I die and am absolutely forgotten? What is my life about? That's what, that was the compunction, that was the compelling force behind my search in understanding a need for God is truth, was purpose. Why am I? But it's through, so death came by sin. So in a sense, what brought me to God and compelled me to look into it was the fact and the knowledge of, again, I was only 21 or however old I was, 22, that I was getting older and that there was death. What could I possibly do in my lifetime that's of any value if death takes away me? What happens to me? So eventually that did lead to an understanding of sin. It did lead to an understanding of what it was that separated me from God. And it's that which brought me to a faith in Christ, a believing in Christ, because in recognizing the fact of death, in recognizing the fact of without knowing, without a relationship with God, life had no purpose, no meaning. That I needed God more than he needed me. A lot of people today say, well, I don't need your God. I don't need to lean on you. Only the weak embrace and look for a God and something to help them. Christians are wimpy people. People in religions are just weak-minded. They're fools. They're deceived. But it's when we realize our own needs. While we're building a house on the sand, maybe we begin to, usually we begin to see that, things don't line up quite like they used to. And it might finally dawn on us a little bit that, This sand washes away. How do we gain the knowledge of sin and our need for God? I'm not going to get there today. Not all the way through this. But I'll leave it with this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I never do get to Acts 2, but Lord willing, we will. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, hopefully I'm remembering this correctly. I was so busy writing down scriptures and this and that that I didn't give myself a lot of, I'll remember this. Those are wishful thinking, I guess. But the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and let me start with verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." They will hurt you, they will harm you, they will, all these things, they will despise you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. They don't have a belief or an awareness of God. Verse 22 then says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin." The words that Jesus spoke, as witnessed by the Holy Spirit in their hearts, those words of truth. If Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoke unto them these words, all these things, they had not sinned. Their sin would not have been made apparent to them." Just like before the law came, you know, sin was not imputed because there was no law. There was no speed limits. But now in this age, in this time, when Jesus came and come primarily speaking to the Jews, they did not recognize the law. They did not recognize. They thought they had the law. Therefore, they were righteous in God's sight because they tried to do the law. They tried to follow the law. He said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them and showed them the miracles that he did," it says in another portion, "they would not have any sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." There's no place to hide. There's no covering of the sin because my words have invaded their hearts and their minds. And they now recognize sin and the shortcomings of what it is they believe and what they say. When we take communion and commune with God in the offering of Jesus' body and blood, we are acknowledging and putting on, if you would, display that Jesus made known the power of sin, that Jesus has set us free from the power of sin, and the only way that one might be saved is through belief in Christ and the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It's hard to take an unbeliever, a rebellious individual who does not even believe, it's hard to bring them to that point. But they say, "Well, you talk and talk and talk, but I don't believe in sin. I don't believe in God. This person that died, I don't care." But it's not until the Word of God sinks into their hearts and souls by the witness of the Spirit that suddenly they find they have no cloak for their sin. Well, with that, we're going to close. As you're ready, you may come. God bless you.